The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
How does Lordship Salvation deal with assurance? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We have a special guest with us on today's episode who was with us yesterday. Steve Elkins is a wonderful teacher and a brilliant man. He's joining Sean Lazar and Dr. Bob Wilkin on the show to discuss Lordship Salvation. Let's get right to that discussion. Here's Grace in Focus.
Hey, welcome back to the show. How's it going, Bob?
Hey, it's going well.
We're in the studio with Steve Elkins. Welcome, Steve.
Thank you.
And we're talking about Lordship Salvation, which you wrote your master's thesis on at Dallas Seminary way back when, I think we figured out when I was like 5 years old.
Yeah.
We just talked about what Lordship Salvation is, how widespread it is. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about its relationship to assurance. But you had a little story you wanted to tell.
Yeah, if we make any of these subjective elements that Lordship Salvation so often puts forth, to surrender our lives, to yield to Christ's Lordship, to repent, to be a disciple, to bear fruit, to persevere, whatever it might be, subjective things that we have to do ourselves, then it rules out objective assurance of our salvation. Years ago, Zane was preaching at Church of the Open Door, J. Vernon McGee's old church in Los Angeles. Big church, and I think he had a 6-part series on the book of Hebrews. One evening, a young lady came up. She was doing her master's, might have been her doctoral dissertation, I believe it was, at USC on the psychological ramifications of Lordship Salvation.
Oh.
And we were just beginning in the last episode to touch on the ramifications of it and the meaning. So what? Well, this lady had grown up in a church in Southern California that's known for teaching Lordship Salvation, and her feelings were that God had her dangling over hell by a string, she told this to Zane. The string was unraveling, and God didn't give a damn.
Mm.
And I think that's an important kind of story for us to tell when we're talking about free grace, so that it drives home. People are getting killed with this, not to mention the many, many countless young people who are, quote, deconverting from the faith. I don't think a lot of them are deconverting from the Christ of the Bible. They don't know him, maybe. They're deconverting from the Calvinistic Christ, not of the Bible, but the Calvinistic Christ that they've heard.
Or the work salvation Jesus.
Yes, and it does create kind of a demon-type God in my mind. Who wouldn't want to walk away from that kind of God? I would.
So we were saying, if you base your assurance on something subjective like your own performance, you will not have assurance. You only have grounds for doubting.
Because your performance is imperfect.
Okay, now, here's my pushback. I'm going off the rails here, as I sometimes do. Now, we often say, when we're presented with evidence, you're either persuaded or you're not.
Right.
It doesn't matter if the evidence is good or bad. You're either persuaded that something is true or not.
Right.
So can't someone look at the evidence of the good works in their life, and even though it's not great evidence, they're persuaded that they have enough to be saved?
Well,
they don't have any doubt about it. They're just persuaded that, yeah, I helped someone. Like Zane, my son Zane, helped a scout buy like this Barbie doll camper trailer. She's missing $27, and he just gave her $27. Now, there was weeping and gnashing of teeth the next day when he realized he's not getting that money back. But at the time, he thought, I did a really good thing. Couldn't someone just do a good thing and just be persuaded? Yeah, I'm a good person. They don't go through the psychological turmoil of, oh, this my evidence is subjective and it's not good enough, and oh, woe is me.
What are they believing in, though, that's going to give them eternal life? Is there a statement in the Bible that says, if you have enough good works or they outweigh your bad?
See, I would say that's the problem there. They have assurance. They have assurance that they're going to be saved by their works. Assurance isn't their issue. Their issue is they believe a false gospel.
Yeah, but even there, Sean, I've debated a number of Calvinists. I had breakfast with one time, a leading Calvinist. They all admit they're not sure that they're going to be in the kingdom. And why do they admit it? Because they all say that if the Apostle Paul was not sure he was going to persevere, and they cite 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and bring into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. The King James says a castaway, or I think it should be translated disapproved. But however that is, they say if Paul wasn't sure he was going to persevere, I can't be sure. So even if you said today, Sean, I am persuaded that my works are sufficient today, you couldn't say I'm sure my works will be sufficient tomorrow.
Well, we would push them to be logically consistent.
They tell me that. Now, if maybe you could have someone who hasn't thought about these issues.
Right.
But the Calvinists I speak with have thought about these issues. And in fact, I'm going to be speaking this Sunday at a church in Tampa, Bayside Community Church. Shout out to everybody at Bayside. I'm going to be speaking, and I'm giving a quote from a pastor of a mega church on December 31st. And he says, I'm confident that I'm going to be in the kingdom. I'm confident I'm going to make it.
Right.
He doesn't say I'm sure. He says I'm confident. The same person is famous for saying, if you don't fight lust, you will go to hell. That's pretty strong, because I thought it was if you don't believe in Jesus that you would be condemned. But now it's if you don't fight lust, you'll be condemned.
And it's not just a matter of them coming up with whatever salvation formula they want to arrive at.
Right.
It's what does the Bible say? And the Bible is very clear. You know, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's never, ever going to happen. It's not going to happen.
Right.
And another verse I like to use, we could look at dozens of them that say we're saved by faith apart from works explicitly. But Romans 4:5, it's almost like Paul's laying down a gauntlet of what it means to believe the gospel.
Mm.
He says, now to him who does not work,
right.
Put it in all caps,
yeah.
Does not work. He doesn't specify the works, whether they're pre-Christian or post-Christian, post-conversion.
Or Mosaic law or any other kind of law.
To him who does not work, period, but simply believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted. Her faith is counted for righteousness.
So how does that provide objective assurance?
Well, even there you have the promise. It's objective. It's outside yourself. It's perfect. It's complete. My faith is resting in something that's done, namely the finished work of Christ on the cross that enables him to give us this wonderful promise. But all the work's done. All the payment's been done.
Mm-hmm.
All I have to do is, we said last time, Jim Rayburn said, just receive this free gift with the empty hands of faith. It's truly that simple. And this gift is objective. It's outside of ourselves. It's not dependent on anything we do or have to keep on doing.
All right. So the objectivity of it is that the promise comes from outside of us, and it's up to his guarantee. It's up to his faithfulness, not up to what we do. But what about the person who says, well, how do I know I'm going to keep on believing to stay saved?
Absolutely might not keep believing. I think we'd be naive to even assume or think we might keep believing. You know, it's not a trick question when I ask people who's the greatest person who ever lived outside of the Lord. And sometimes they get the right answer. Of course, it's John the Baptist, because Jesus said it was. And yet John the Baptist, who most definitely is one of the greatest believers, is going to be great in the kingdom. At the end of his life, maybe the night he was beheaded or the day before, he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the coming one, or are we to look for another? There's no way to slice and dice that, but even the greatest man in the world had some doubt. So who are we to think we're not going to doubt? But real quickly,
yeah.
2 Timothy 2:12, if we are faithless, a third-class condition, meaning this might or might not happen, it could happen. In fact, in 1 Timothy, he gives 4 or 5 reasons why believers lose their faith. Like giving up a clear conscience, falling in love with money, getting involved with false teaching. But Paul says, if we are faithless, apistos, the one condition, 150 times in the New Testament, for getting eternal life, he remains faithful, for he cannot contradict himself. So a little girl, let's say 5 years old, believes Christ at Vacation Bible School, goes home and gets it beaten out of her by her non-Christian parents, and she becomes, and you can fill in the blank, an axe murderer, atheist, or whatever.
Yeah.
So much so that she ends up going to hell. And John 3:16 is contradicted in 2 ways. Here's a girl who believed, but she ended up perishing, and Jesus said, you'll never perish. Here's a girl who believed, but she didn't have everlasting life because she goes to hell. So John 3:16 is contradicted, but Christ can't.
So that can't happen. Can't
but
happen.
What about people who say John 3:16 doesn't say if you believed in a point in time? It says if you continue to believe. So how would you answer that?
Right. Well, it's a substantival participle.
What does substantival participle mean?
It's sometimes called an articular participle. It means it's a Greek participle, in this case a present tense. It's got the article with it. But the aspect of the verb, an aspect meaning whether it's got a continuing action or a point in time, it's totally done away with, because what it becomes is, as A.T. Robertson and others have said, is a verbal noun. So it's only emphasizing the fact of belief, not any kind of action or if it's continuing or anything. Whoever believes.
The believer.
Has everlasting life.
Yeah.
And it can't be and it shouldn't be translated believing. There's many examples why not. Like John the Baptist is an articular participle. He's not still baptizing.
Right. Now, some people would say, okay, your axe murderer girl.
Yeah.
Who dies in unbelief, how could she be a believer? She literally does not believe.
But she believed, even if just for a second as a 5-year-old. I love what Zane Hodges used to say. He said, in the gospel, our faith is not promised to be indefectible, but the eternal life that God at one instant of faith is. In fact, Jesus defined eternal life, in essence, in John 11:25, when he says, whoever believes in me will never die. That's eternal life. It can't stop.
Yeah. So that would be another way that Lordship salvation differs from free grace. Lordship salvation would say you need to persevere in faith and good works. And we often focus on the good works part, but we ignore that. No, they're also teaching that you need lifelong faith. And you bet you can slip. You can have doubts here and there, but you can't ever fall away forever and be saved. But we're saying that no, anyone who's believed even for a second.
Okay, but here's the point. Let's say that John 3:16 says, whoever believes his whole life will not perish but has everlasting life. Then when do you get everlasting life?
After you die.
So therefore, nobody on this planet has it now. You don't get it till you die.
Well, you have,
so you go
you
through life without, yeah, but you don't have God's.
You have the ticket.
So you don't have the Spirit of God.
And all of the Johannine verses in every chapter talk about the gospel says whoever believes has right now everlasting life. And sadly, for people who aren't biblical, they just assume everlasting life is life that's way out there and it lasts forever. I'll get it when I get to heaven. But it's not the testimony of the gospel.
Yeah, in fact, I have a quote in my book, The 10 Most Misunderstood Words, by a leading theologian. And he says that saving faith is a process. It's not something that occurs at an instant in time, but it occurs over the course of the lifetime. Well, if that's true, then you're not yet born again.
That's so sad. You know, in Hebrews, I love it in Hebrews 10, also in chapter 6, but he uses the word illumined to describe the moment that we come to faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's an illumination, and it happens at a very specific point in time.
There has to come a point where you go from being not justified to justified,
right.
From being passing from death to life, from being not dwelt to being dwelt, from being not regenerate to being regenerate. Right. There has to come that point.
And it's an illumination. 2 Corinthians 4 says it when it says, the God who said, let there be light, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ.
Well, this has been good discussion. This is the question. You get ready for this, Steve. The question we're going to ask in the next episode is Lordship Salvation a saving message? So if you are interested in hearing the answer to that, stay tuned for the next episode.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the Monday edition of Grace in Focus, we're going to continue with Steve Elkins as we discuss Lordship Salvation and the saving message. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.